Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Once again, that's Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. That's Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. And it reads, "In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be this his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. The church say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you were feeling a certain way about something, and someone was trying to reason with you? You understand the question, right?
Amen.
You were feeling a certain way about something, and someone was trying to reason with you. They were trying to reason with you because they knew what you had done, and they could see where you were heading. Therefore, the need to reason with you. It's very likely that we've all been in this situation where we have been those who needed to be reasoned with, and we also have been on the side where we needed to reason with others. If you are a parent, likely you've been in this situation on both occasions where you were a child and maybe a parent was trying to reason with you. Or you are a parent and you've been trying to reason at times with your child or your children. How many of us have made mistakes as young people, and our parents, our teachers, maybe our coaches, our mentors, our counselors, someone that was close to us, older siblings, was trying to talk you down so that you don't compound the mistake? Because that's exactly why you have to be talked down, because if we're not talked down, sometimes we will go on to make further mistakes and we will only make the situation worse. Now think about what God might say to you in a given situation when that mistake is made in an attempt to turn you around and prevent you from creating greater problems. Sometimes we think about what would God say or what would God do in this situation. Well, I think that's exactly what we have in Genesis chapter 4. We have God's conversation with Cain. And God is showing his attributes. When you look at this situation, you really need to see God. I tell people all the time, when you read the Old Testament, see God. When you read the Old Testament, see God. I know you're thinking about that story, but see God in it. I know you're looking at this situation and it has a lot of things going on. But in light of all of those things that's going on, see God in it. You know, you might see Noah in the ark, and you might think about all the wonderful animals and how many went in, two by two, and seven of a kind of the clean and two of the unclean and all those kind of things. And you might think about, man, the destruction of the whole world and all of these people that's going to be destroyed by water. You might get caught up in all of that in the ark and its dimensions and all of those kind of things. But I'll say, when you look at all of that, what you need to really be paying attention to is God. What is God doing in the situation? And every situation throughout your Old Testament, you need to think about God. If you go to any situation in the Old Testament and you read the narrative, you read the story, you see what's going on, you see how these people are responding, how they're reacting, and you don't see what God is doing, you missed it. You missed it. You might come out with some good illustrations and all those kind of things, but you missed it. So that by the time you start to understand your relationship with God, you should be trying to see what God has been doing throughout the annals of time, how God has been reacting throughout the annals of time, what God has accomplished throughout the annals of time, so that you will understand how you and God should be able to come together. And if you don't do that, you miss it. I see God's goodness. I see God's mercy. I see God's love. And all of those things being extended to Cain at this time. God does not want this man to do what ultimately he did. And he's trying to talk him down. I've entitled this, God's Conversation with Cain. Some things that God said to Cain. And let's notice the first one. Why are you angry? Now, in modern day vernacular, we might say, what is your problem? Because essentially, that's what God was asking Cain. What is your problem? And this is how we might typically ask that question when we see our children or our close friends swollen with anger and face torn all up. We might ask, what is your problem? What is wrong with you? Why are you looking like that? And that's exactly what God was asking Cain. And incidentally, that's exactly what God will be asking you. You see, we see this conversation with Cain, but what we need to do is we need to see what is God saying to me? How would God be responding to me in a similar situation? You see, in verse number 5, Cain was upset about something. Read it for me, if you will. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 5.
To Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
So Cain was upset about something, and God knew exactly why he was upset. So in verse number 6, God gives him an opportunity to answer for himself. Come on, read.
And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?
Now, when I was reading this, you know, obviously I go back and I just read Old Testament, I read New Testament, and I'm just reading. I just started at Genesis 1 again, just started reading through. And when I got to Genesis chapter 4, this just caught my attention. For some reason, this particular section caught my attention. And it got me to thinking, God asked Cain, why are you so angry? What is your problem? And the reason that caught my attention is because I've been angry before. And I realized that most of us knows a lot about anger because we have drunk well at the well of anger, if you will. And so I thought, okay, let me think about this for a moment. Why are you so angry? And so the question to you this morning is, are you angry about something? Are you angry at someone? Yeah, that's funny. Are you angry at someone? Are you angry because something didn't go your way? Are you angry because maybe something presently is not going your way? What are you angry about? And why are you so angry? And you know, when you think about this question, it's a very fair question considering what God has revealed about man's anger. So while we're thinking about Cain, let's think about anger for a moment. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, the reason it's a fair question is because we have this situation of Cain with Cain and God's conversation with him in Genesis chapter 4. But God goes a long way throughout scripture to reveal to man why his anger can get him in trouble. And anger is no good, and we need to be careful about our anger. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, how does the Bible read?
Wherefore, my beloved brethren.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren.
Let every man be swift to hear.
Uh-huh.
Slow to speak.
Yes, sir. Come on, we all know this verse, don't we?
For the wrath of man worketh not righteousness of God.
We quoted this verse many times, haven't we? We referred to this verse on many occasions. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We can quote that verse even when we don't apply it. But we can quote it. We know that verse. And the reason we know that verse is because we are good at taking that verse and using it in a remote context, in a remote sense. And so we make it stand on its own. We need to be quick to hear. We need to be slow to speak, but we're not always slow to speak, right? Amen. How many times have you interrupted somebody when they was telling you something? Before they could finish, you were already talking. Raise your hand if that's you, if that has happened to you. See, a fool answered a thing before he heareth it, right? See, we are fools. Amen. Because sometimes we don't give the other person a chance to truly express their point before we're already talking, and we can't wait our turn. We don't hear. We're not too quick or fast to hear, but we are quick to speak. Now, the Bible says be just the opposite, so we can quote the verse even when we don't apply it. And I don't know how many times when someone has been talking to me, I kind of thought I knew what they were saying. I entered right in, and they said, wait a minute, I'm not done. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. And you probably have done that as well. And we have to catch ourselves because we're already engaging in conversation before the person has a chance to finish. Well, the Bible says be swift to hear and then slow to speak. Sometimes before I start returning an answer to you or responding to you, I need to think about it for a moment. Give me time to ruminate. Give me time to contemplate it, to think about it. And shouldn't that be also the case when it calls for my passion and my action? Shouldn't I think about the thing for a while, think about it, concentrate, contemplate it, and then, my friend, respond? But man doesn't always do that, does he? So when we look at this scripture in a remote sense, sometimes we might just kind of leave it dangling out there where it doesn't make the greatest sense to us. But the thing about scripture is if you keep it in its immediate context, you get a better understanding of what the writer is actually intending. And that's the same case with this particular verse. James chapter 1, 19 and 20. If you disconnect it from verse 18, you miss it. So go back to verse number 18, and let's connect verse 18 with verse what he says in verse 19 and 20.
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth.
Of his own will begat he us with what? The word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So now, when you connect that to verse number 19, James says, wherefore? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, in light of what he just said, in other words, he is connecting the times when we are admonished by truth with that anger that results in verse number 19. With that ability to be swift to hear. Hear what? The word of truth. Slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. Why is that important? Because there are times when by truth you must be admonished. There are times when by truth you must be reproved. Amen. There are times when by truth you must be rebuked. Amen. And therefore the Bible says this is even one of the reasons why the scriptures was given. Now connect this with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That is the Greek word aphilemos. It's profitable for doctrine. It is advantageous for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we have reproof and we have correction there. Obviously, it's going to teach us doctrine. But there are times when the scriptures are going to have to reprove you. There are times when the scriptures are going to have to correct you. My question is, what's going to be your reaction? What's going to be your disposition? You see, the fact that scriptures was given for this purpose, Paul tells Timothy to use it for this purpose. So when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, preach the word in verse number 2, be urgent or instant in season, out of season. And then he says, reprove. What are you going to reprove with the truth? The word of God. Reprove and rebuke with what? The word of God. What do you mean by reprove? When folk are in error, they need to be reproved. By what? The word of God, not your opinions. By the word of God, you reprove an individual. When folk are in sin, they need to be rebuked. Well, you rebuke them with what? Not your opinions and not your thoughts, not your ideas, but with the word of truth, with the word of God. You rebuke an individual. But my question is, how is that individual going to handle that rebuke? Are they going to be swift to hear? Are they going to be slow to speak? Are they going to be slow to wrath? You see, that's what James is talking about. He is talking about how we respond to the word of truth. And it is very difficult for truth to have the impact it could when your anger gets involved. How many times has someone been trying to reason with you when you upset? I mean, you mad. And when you get mad, everybody needs to watch out. And when you upset and somebody trying to reason with you with truth, what might you say? Well, I don't know. Well, maybe don't say what you might would say. Because some folks don't say good stuff when they're angry. But you might say something to the equivalent of, you know, I don't want to hear it. Why? Because you're angry. How do people behave when confronted with truth? They behave just the opposite of what James said. They are slow to hear. They are quick to become disagreeable. And they are certain to be incensed. Therefore, man is told to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because man's wrath does not induce him to embrace truth. Notice what he says, and are you still in James chapter 1? James chapter 1, and read verse number 20. Man is never sure of doing right when he is under the influence of excited feelings. He may in that moment do something that he will regret. And James understood that, and notice what James says.
For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
James says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When have you made your greatest mistakes? Was it when you was calm and in control and everything was everything? Or was it when you was under excited feelings, when your passion was up, when you was angry, and then you did something that otherwise doesn't make any sense for you to do? Last time you hit someone. Well, last time you wanted to. Well, last time you said something you wish you could take back. Last time that happened. And when you got husband and wives in here, I tell you what, that happens kind of often. At times when husband and wives are heated and they are saying some things that they regret later, don't they? You see, under excited feelings, we don't work the righteousness of God. We end up doing regrettable things. We end up doing things and saying things that we wish we could take back, but it's too late because we've already now put those things out. So James says this is why a man needs to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But James connects it with the truth because everybody doesn't have a disposition favorable to truth. You see then why God was having trouble and difficulty getting Cain to stop where God knew he was heading. Notice what the Bible continuously says about man's anger. Notice Proverbs 15, 18. Let's just look at several of these. In other words, if God was having the same conversation with us, how would we respond? God asking, Greg, why are you angry? Why are you so angry? What is your problem? And in light of what he has revealed about man's anger, it's kind of like, do we really do well to be angry? Read what he says in Proverbs 15, 18.
A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife.
What does a wrathful man do? A wrathful man, the Bible says, stirreth up strife. When you look up that word wrathful, strong says, figuratively, it means poison from its fever. When a man is full of wrath, uncontrollable anger, it's like poison. That's what it is. Now, you think about that. I'm still connecting this back to James based on what the proverb writer is saying here. And you think about that. Think about a religious, wrathful man. Because the Bible says a wrathful man stirreth up strife. Now, what would happen if that man with that disposition is a religious individual? See, James was talking about a carnal zeal whose fruit is not peace but contention. And James later gets into that in James chapter 3 as he talks about that which comes from above and that which comes from beneath. And that which comes from beneath always ends up in contention and strife and all those kind of things. And you think about a man in his carnal zeal. He might be a religious man, but in his carnal zeal, he is going to produce contention, not peace. Men in their religious zeal have separated God's people. That's what they do. They have separated God's people. Men in their religious zeal split congregations of the Lord's church. Men in their carnal zeal will leave individuals for generations with bad feelings, not wanting anything to do with the congregation that's right over there next door. Sometimes as a preacher, you go in and you take a work. You go in and you walk into a congregation and these folks been there for, who knows, 30, 40, 50 years in this place. You don't know the history between the congregations in the area. Only to find out later on that this congregation where you're coming to work used to be a part of that congregation, and that congregation used to be a part of this congregation, and now you got three or four congregations over here, and what you don't know is those folks had some religious zeal, but they had some folks who were full of wrath, and as a result of that, they separated those individuals, they separated families who had been together for 20, 30 years, all of these bad feelings, and so now here you come in thinking, we're going to do the Lord's work, we're going to do the Lord's will. And you find out, why is this congregation over here struggling? Come on, Lord, let's come on back together. And you find out those folks don't want nothing to do with these folks, and these folks don't care to see those folks come over here. Why? Because a few of them wrathful zealots are still alive. And even after everybody who had a problem, everybody who created the mess is dead and gone, the folks still won't come together. That is our reality. So is God fair at asking the question? Why are you so angry because a wrathful man, he stirreth up strife? And that's why the wrath of man does not work any righteousness of God. You look at a congregation like this, and you know what, if we're not careful and you get some wrathful individuals in here and they can separate us, next thing you know, you got half of the folks going over here meeting somewhere else until they can buy them a building. Haven't we seen that story play out on so many occasions in so many different cities? Why? Because folks have never dealt with their wrath, have never dealt with their anger. But God was asking the very first man who actually got caught up in his anger, and what it led to was the murder of the first man who was ever murdered. And God was trying to tell us ever since, you need to be careful with this anger. And here I am on Sunday morning trying to appeal to us, because I know as good as all y'all look, some of y'all mad about some stuff. And sometimes when you hear a sermon like this and you know you've been mad, you're angry, you run around with a chip on your shoulder, you say, boy, Lord have mercy, I don't know how he knew. I don't. The word of God does. Amen. Word of God, the Bible says, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and is discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God will reach where I never could. Right. All we have to do is just preach it. Amen. And so what I'm trying to say basically is this. If you are angry up in here about something, you might ought to handle that. If you have an ongoing situation that requires your anger, you might ought to handle that. This will be a very timely sermon then for you. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse number 19.
A man of great wrath
shall suffer punishment. Won't he? He certainly will, won't he? Come on, read.
For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again.
Hey, when you have an individual who is so hot-tempered, go off mad all the time, you know what? You get him out of one situation, just wait, because here's another. You get him out of one lawsuit, get past this lawsuit, you know he's going to be in some more litigation. It's just a matter of time. You get him out of one, you somehow help him avoid one fight, don't worry about it, he'll be in another one the next day. That's just the way it is. You keep trying to deliver them and deliver them and deliver them, and I tell you what, you're going to keep on having to do it over and over and over again. But notice this next one. Proverbs 22 and verse number 24. How many of you have had some hot-tempered friends? Come on, read.
Make no friendship with an angry man.
And
with a furious man thou shalt not go.
You know, even an angry man knows the law of friendship. You see, the law of friendship is that we accommodate ourselves to our friends and that we might serve our friends. When we are friends, we serve. That friendship means something. That's the law of friendship, where we accommodate ourselves to one another and we serve one another. So therefore, I'm in with you. Well, you know what? Even an angry man knows that. And that's why the Bible says we have to be careful, because this is such a sacred situation. When you start talking about somebody's your friend, that's kind of sacred. You're entering into a sacred kind of relationship there when you call somebody a friend, at least in the true sense of the word. And when you call somebody your friend, the Bible always thinks ideally. The Bible always gives it to us in such a way where we understand, appreciate, that this is not what it may have become over the years. This is what God is saying in his word. It means a friendship really meant something. Now, it may not mean much to you. You may have 1,000 friends. I don't know who in the world could have 1,000 friends in the sense of the word, because it requires so much of you to give of yourself to a person who you call your friend, to serve them in that capacity. And when you have a true friend in that sense, my friends, the law of friendship says that you are going to serve with them, you are going to accommodate them, you're going all in with them. And therefore the Bible says you need to be careful who you decide to tie yourself up with in terms of friendship, because there may be a furious man over here. And when you find out this individual is a furious individual, don't make friends with him. Why? Because the law of friendship says you got to really invest in it. And what does furious people expect of you when you're their friends? I'll tell you what they expect of you, because you know this. When they mad, you mad. When they're mad at someone, you're mad at that same someone. When they fight, come on now, I know good well y'all didn't come out the womb as Christians. Looking at me like you don't know anything about the laws of the streets and these things. My little crazy friends used to say, hey man, when one go down, we all go down. We came together, we leave together. You fight, I fight, we all fight. Greg, who we mad at? Don't even have to know the individuals. Who we upset with? All I want to know, who do I need to be mad with today? That's the way it was, and that's the way it is. So the Bible says when you find a furious man, don't go. And don't become friends with that furious individual. Notice with me, if you will. And the reason, my friends, is because there are expectations. And it's also the possibility that you may become like your friend. You will enter into all those kinds of things as well. Pretty soon, those passions become your passions. So you have to be careful. Notice it, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 28.
He that
hath no rule over his own spirit is like what?
It's like a city that is broken down and without walls.
When one gives way to all his passions, all that is good departs from him, forsakes him. And all that is evil, if you will, just like those cities, if those walls come down, every enemy can come in there. And now you have no protection. Those walls were intended to keep people out that would do you harm, and to keep you in from those who would do you harm. But if the walls are down, if a man has an uncontrollable spirit, if he can't control his passion, he can't control his temper, then all those things that are good that was protecting him flees, And all those things that are evil enters in, leaving him exposed to all the temptations of Satan, making him an easy prey for the enemy. Well, that's what happens. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger does what? It resteth
in the bosom of fools."
Where does anger live? Some people allow their lack of patience to turn to anger. If they do not get their way when they want, the way they want, they are soon angered. And if you want to know where anger lives, if you're looking for anger, check the bosom of a fool. When anger rests in the bosom of a fool, it simply means these are the kind of people that you encounter from time to time that are always angry. Now, when I say always angry, it's like people won't admit to that.
Oh, I'm not always angry. I had a pretty good day yesterday.
See, if you're saying that, you got a problem.
I had a pretty good day yesterday. I mean, 5 minutes ago, I wasn't mad. I mean, I'm mad now, but 5 minutes ago, I was, you know, you missed it.
What we mean by it, they're always angry, is that it doesn't take much. You disagree with them, they're going to be angry. You ever disagreed with a person? Yeah, you're talking to your friend, remember? And your friend, you got a scenario there, your friend is saying something and you disagree with your friend, they're mad at you. You didn't know your friend had anger in their bosom. But if you want to call that anger up, disagree with them. And they will become angry. Chastise a person who has anger in their bosom, and they will become angry. You don't chastise me. They get mad if you have to chastise them. How many of you all like to be chastised?
Well, Brother Jimmy, that's not fair. Now, you didn't say like to be chastised. You said be angry.
Right. In other words, if you find a fool who has bosom in their anger, and there comes a time when you have to chastise them, you're going to find out, because they are going to be incensed. They are going to be angry. Correct a fool, and you'll find out that the anger is resting in their bosom. Because when you correct them, they will become angry. Why? Because anger has found a home in the bosom of that fool. And this is why they are always mad. This is why they're always going off about something. And it does not take much to send them to their little special place. Now, I don't know about you, but I have met these people in my lifetime who are just as the Bible describes. I have had those friends who were angry all the time. I have had those furious men that were a part of my life. And I didn't even know that the Bible said these things. I didn't even know that these scriptures were in the Bible at that time. But I understood that when I looked at this man, and everywhere we go, no matter where we go, it's going to be a problem. And when I looked at certain friends and I recognized, man, I mean, this guy, his flame is always on. And it doesn't take much to ignite it further, you know. And you're like, wow, you know, this guy's always angry. And I remember these scriptures because every time there was a situation and we talk them down and we avoid the situation, there was another one and another one and another one. And I started realizing, I need to get away from these crazy people. I need to get away. And then you find it was all right there in the scripture. Boy, I could have avoided a lot of problems. If I had just read it, I wouldn't have had to live it. And then avoid it. I had one friend who was so furious and so angry all the time, mad at everything, never knew when to leave the situation. I predicted his death. I said, you're going to die before all of us. I sure did. I said, out of all of us, you're going to die first. He said, why you say that? I said, because you don't ever know when to leave. He died at 28. He was killed at 28 because he was a furious man who was always ready to go wherever the situation took him. And even when the situation was done, he would stay right there. He met his death by beating a guy down and then waiting on the guy to return as was his custom, until that guy returned with a gun and shot him and killed him. He was 28 years old. The Bible says, don't go with a furious man. Our anger is not leading us to any good place. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So I think what Paul says in Ephesians 4 is quite appropriate. He says, handle that anger quickly. I believe it was a fair question God asked Cain. Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And it's a fair question for God to ask people today. Why are you angry? What is your problem? James connected it to truth. Wherefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But before that, James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. So when it comes to truth, are you swift to hear? When it comes to truth, are you slow to speak? When it comes to truth, are you slow to wrath? You see, some people, when they hear truth, it's going to make them angry. They don't have a good disposition toward truth, and they become angry. And you just hear God ask them, doest thou well to be angry? You can hear Paul saying to the Galatians in chapter 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes friends won't tell friends the truth because they don't want those friends to become angry with them. So they'll withhold the truth from that friend because they, and we'll do all kinds of qualifiers. You know, don't get mad. Now, I need to say this. But you know we've been friends for 15, 20 years. We got to go through all that to tell somebody the truth. Because we already know how they're going to respond. That says a lot, doesn't it? So let me ask you this. Let me give you two passages and the sermon is yours. Craig, look at Acts chapter 5. No, don't go to Acts chapter 5. Go to Acts chapter 7. Basically the same thing, Acts 5:33. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54. Listen how these people responded to truth. How's it read?
When they heard these things,
they were cut to the heart, and what did they do?
And they gnashed on him with their teeth.
I think they became angry. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Another well-known passage. How did that read?
When they heard this,
they were pricked in their hearts. Wait. And you know that word pricked is a Greek word katanuso. And that word means to basically, it basically means, if I was going to put it in layman term, be hit with a brick. Like somebody smacked you with a 2x4. It means to be hit violently. Let me tell you something. That's how the truth can hit you sometimes. The truth can come through and hit you like somebody just went upside your head with a 2x4. So it takes a real person not to get angry when the truth hits them like that. Hit you square in between your eyes and tells you, like David, thou art the man. Remember that? Because that's exactly what Nathan did with him. Came to him and told him this little story, and then after telling the story, David said, whoever did that should die. That man should be killed. That man should die to death. He said, David, it's you. How do you think that hit him, Brother James? Like a ton of bricks. Hit him like a 2x4 right upside his head. And then David said, I have sinned. See his heart? So when he says they were pricked, and in Acts 7 they were cut. Acts 5:33, they were cut. Here they were pricked. Katanuso, they were hit violently. And the Bible still says in verse number 41, they that gladly received the word, were baptized, and there was added in them about 3,000 souls. When we hit you with the truth, my friends, it's not because I'm wielding a 2x4 trying to knock you over. It's based on your disposition of heart as to how it will sting you.
how it will prick you. If you're guilty and all those kind of things, if you need to be reproved, that's what the word of God is going to do. If you need to be rebuked, that's what the word of God is going to do. If you need to be exhorted, that's what the word of God is going to do. If you need to be built up, that's what the word of God is going to do. But based on where you are in your life, when you hear it, will determine how you respond and your disposition of heart. So we tell you Jesus loved you, he died for you, but he died for you because you are a sinner. If you don't want to hear somebody tell you, well, you don't tell me I'm a sinner, well, you may not be able to receive this truth. You should go on about your business. Because everybody receives this truth is going to have to admit it. I am a sinner. And my sin sent Jesus to the cross. Everybody who comes in this way has to come with that understanding. And so if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, are you willing to repent of your sins and turn yourself around? Are you willing to confess him to be the Christ, Son of the living God? If you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you don't like that truth because you feel other ways, then, my friends, we can't help you. You might get mad at the message. But I would say don't get mad. Get glad. Come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to this invitation, we give you an opportunity to come right now as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.